Our gospel reading comes from the first chapter in Mark's gospel. Jesus has been baptized, Satan tempted him, Jesus called his disciples and began to teach in Galilee, which was far enough away from Jerusalem that it wasn't under total Roman control and it wasn't under total temple control. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28.
They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee.
This ends our reading from the Gospel according to Mark. I think a lot of us are uncomfortable with the idea of Jesus casting out demons. For a long time, scholars tried to explain it away, saying that because people didn't understand about germs and viruses the way we do, that anytime someone was sick, people just assumed that they had a demon and they needed exercising rather than good health care. But that's not really what the story is about. It does say that the man with the unclean spirit was convulsing and crying out in a loud voice. And so some people have thought that that must mean that he had epilepsy, that he was having an epileptic seizure. And when the exorcist or Jesus came and said, "Spirit, come out," well, eventually the seizure stopped, and people would interpret that as the demon coming out. But that explanation keeps us from being challenged by the text. It's not about how people did health care in the first century. Many people did think there were things like spirits and demons and presences around. There were gods that you had to sacrifice to and mollify, and that's what the pagan temples were about, was mollifying the local gods so that people would be safe. We like to think that we don't do that today. But I've heard people speaking of, just putting it out there to the universe and letting the universe know what I want. Or when they hit all the traffic lights right, they say, "Oh yeah, my stars were in alignment just then." Or when we speak of our hopes for the future, we'll say, "Oh, knock on wood." And when a person gets their just desserts, we say, "Karma." So we don't exactly know what that unclean spirit was. But we do know that it was unclean, because that's what Mark tells us. Now, Mark doesn't tell us every single thing that Jesus ever did. Mark is very careful to shape his gospel so that what he tells us helps us to continue to believe in Jesus. What was that unclean spirit doing in the synagogue? The synagogue was supposed to be a holy place for holy people to worship a holy God. So not only did it not have any trash in it, but it was prayed over and cared for. Nothing unclean was supposed to enter the synagogue. People had to ritually wash before they came in. They had to wash with water that wasn't standing water, but water that was running water or living water. What was the unclean spirit doing in the synagogue? I think it was there so that Jesus could get rid of it. Jesus came, and remember, this is in the first chapter of Mark where Mark is setting up what Jesus is about. Jesus has come to rid the synagogue of unclean spirits. In other words, he came to clean up worship and make it so that it was not harmful to anyone. And in those eight verses, Mark uses the word teaching or taught three times. And remember, in Hebrew culture, what's important is what's repeated. So teaching was repeated three times. Don't you wonder what that teaching was that Jesus taught with authority that surprised everyone there? Was it that to be last, you have to be first? Was it whoever welcomes a child welcomes me? Was it give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's and give to God the things that are God's? All those things we hear Jesus teach in the Gospel according to Mark. Jesus continues to get rid of spirits or demons that have harmed people. And we are reluctant to think of a supernatural explanation, and so we want to explain it away in terms that we know of, like illnesses and diseases or conditions that we understand. But that's not why it's in the gospel. It's in the gospel to let us know what Jesus came for and what he was about. He came for health and wholeness and healing and salvation. Our epistle reading also deals with a supernatural question. In the Greek city of Corinth, the meat sold in public markets was butchered and barbecued in pagan temples. Clubs could be reserved in those temples the way we might reserve a room at a restaurant for a party, or we might reserve a ballroom for a banquet or a wedding reception at a hotel. Well, in those days, those places to rent out were in the temple. And so if you wanted to go there to celebrate something important like a retirement with your neighbors, and you were faced with steak. Ordinary people in those days did not eat meat very often. Unless you were a priest in the temple who routinely got meat offerings, meat was a very big deal. So imagine having to forego that steak to keep from eating meat sacrificed to idols. Listen to the word of God as it's found in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 13. Now, concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge creates arrogance, but love strengthens. If one thinks one knows something, one does not yet know what one should know. But one who loves God is known by God. Then, as to the eating of food sacrificed to idols, we know that there are no idols in the world, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, just as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It's not everyone, however, who has this knowledge, since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food sacrificed to idols, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food won't bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we don't eat, and no better off if we do. But see that this liberty of yours doesn't become a stumbling block for the weak. For if anyone sees you who has knowledge eating in the temples of an idol, might they not, because their conscience is weak, be encouraged to eat food sacrificed to an idol? So by your knowledge, these weak ones, the brothers and sisters for whom Christ died, are destroyed. And when you thus sin against your brothers and sisters and wound their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of my brother or sister's falling, then I will never eat meat so they will not fall. This ends our reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So Paul answers the Christians in Corinth. They were right. The idols weren't real. And they don't have to be afraid of eating food sacrificed to idols. Yet Paul tells them that it is more important to act in loving ways around the new Christians. And if there are new Christians there who don't understand about idols not existing, not to eat the meat. Paul expected them to give it up for the sake of the love they were supposed to show their new members. Can you imagine foregoing a barbecued steak and saying, no, that's all right, I'll just have the salad, or maybe hummus because it's in the Mediterranean. But love strengthens and builds up. And so we Christians are called to love even when it means sacrificing. Today we are ordaining elders and deacons. Deacons are called to demonstrate love and to show compassion, especially to people who are sick. We haven't always known what causes illness. Primitive cultures blamed evil spirits or witches with the evil eye. Sometimes they blame immigrants or foreigners or new people or people who are just slightly different for causing the disease to happen. Now we know about germs and viruses, and we know that witches don't cause illness. But we also have stories of people we've known who have had illnesses or conditions that have gone undiagnosed for a long time. Sometimes when doctors can't figure it out, they claim that the patient isn't really sick or that the patient is faking. I remember a friend of mine was having cancer treatment, and she couldn't taste any of her food, and she asked her doctors about it, and they said things like, oh, chemotherapy and radiation isn't the reason. It's so far away from your tongue, and chemo doesn't act like that. No, it's not happening. Well, Rhonda knew she couldn't taste, and she started not being able to taste when she started her cancer treatment. So she was very relieved when her oncologist said, huh, well, I've never heard of that happening before. I am so sorry it is happening to you. He believed her, even though he didn't have a cause. Well, that made her feel much better, even though she couldn't taste. Once her cancer treatments were done and she started to get better, her taste did eventually come back. But she always appreciated that oncologist who validated her experience. And there are things still today that don't have any scientific explanation yet. Sometimes we attribute it to the placebo effect. Sometimes we say it's mind over matter, or sometimes we say, oh, I'm just living well. And sometimes we just have to appreciate that there are things we cannot explain. When I was dating Mike, and in high school, I was at his house in the evening, and they had tiny little poodles, both girl poodles, one named Chico, and those of you who speak Spanish will know why that's hilarious. Chico means boy in Spanish. And then the other, and then her daughter was named Rodriguez. Oh, Rodriguez was the mother. Oh, sorry. And Chico was the daughter, even though it means boy. Thank you. So Rodriguez was on the couch in great pain because her back hurt her. And she was whimpering. She'd been whimpering most of the day. And in previous days, she had been getting slower and slower and slower. And so I said to the family, oh, you know what? My dad, he can just stop by and look in after he's home from work. My father was a veterinarian, and the vet hospital was on the way from, and Mike's house was on the way from the vet's hospital to dad's home. And of course, Mike's family said, oh, no, don't bother him. And I thought, no, he won't mind. He'll just look in and see what's going on. So about 6:30, dad knocks on the door, opens the door, comes in, and Chico, who is laying on the couch, sees the veterinarian, the man who always has the syringes. She leaps up off the couch and is fine, completely and totally fine. Now, some would say that my father is magic. You know, and there is something, I think there was something called the white coat effect, where you are instantly afraid of the person wearing a white coat because you know that they have something that's going to hurt you. And maybe that's what was going on with Rodriguez. But she was good for years after that, wasn't she, Mike? And it could be that she was so startled that she jumped up and whatever was out of place suddenly snapped back in place. That could be, we don't know. But it seemed pretty miraculous. And Mike's family really, really loves my father for that. So, but we wouldn't say that Rodriguez had a demon and dad exorcised it. Sometimes when we see someone with a lot of power who cares for us, it makes us feel much better, the way Rhonda felt after her oncologist admitted, "Oh yeah, I'm sorry you can't taste. That must be awful to go through." It's just nice to be validated by someone who has a lot of control. And sometimes people don't even have to have a lot of control or power for us to feel better. When we visit someone in the hospital, our visit is helpful. People do better when they know they are loved and cared for. That's one of the tasks of the deacons, is to visit those who are sick. But sometimes we are not able to do that. Sometimes the patient does not want to see us. And I was talking to a friend of mine who was doing some chaplaincy work, and she says she was taught that when you go in and you say, "Is this a good time to visit?" or "May I visit you?" and the patient says no, you walk away knowing that you have done a great thing. Because as many of you know, when you're in the hospital for tests and shots and medications and monitoring, you have very little control over who does what to you when. So when you get to say no to someone who wants to come visit, that is a good thing. You have empowered the patient, and you have made their day better just by letting them say no to you. I know it's a little counterintuitive, but it is an important thing. It's good for people to know that we do want to visit them. What we do has to reflect the love of Christ. And we don't always feel like it. Sometimes I know we would really like to show off and be able to throw our trash out the window no matter who is in our room with us. Or we would like to say yes to that barbecued steak no matter who's sitting next to us. Refusing a steak can take the love right out of someone's heart. But love isn't a feeling, it is a behavior. And C.S. Lewis summed it up by saying this: "The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Don't waste time bothering whether or not you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you behave as if you love someone, you will presently come to love them. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking them more. If you do them a good turn, you will find yourself disliking them less." That is the good news for this morning. Amen.